Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go into the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your own servants." At the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some of the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Jill. Can I add my welcome to that of Suzanne's? Lovely to be with you at this 11:30 service, and wonderful to be in God's Holy Scripture together as we look at this amazing story from such a long time ago and such a different context. We'll need God's help to understand it. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness in so many ways. Thank you that we see it revealed here in the book of Ruth. And as we come to this ancient piece of literature, we pray that you'd open our hearts and our minds to be able to understand and to be able to receive what you have for us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, car parking, as we know, is a bit of an issue in Hong Kong. It's one of the reasons why I guess many people don't bother with cars in the first place. Earlier this year, a car parking spot on the island sold for a cool 10 million Hong Kong dollars, easily the most expensive in the whole world. And of course, but parking on the street isn't easy either, certainly on the weekend. And sometimes it's a little ambiguous as to whether you're actually allowed to park there and how long you're allowed to park there, which means that it's just possible to occasionally get perhaps a car parking ticket. And I guess that many of us would have got some or other fine from time to time, whether it's a parking fine or a speeding fine or a library fine or some or other kind of fine. Often it's just an accident, isn't it? But that doesn't help very much. You can't say it's an accident. No, you've got to just accept the punishment. Well, we're currently in the book of Ruth. And at the end of chapter 1, last week, what we saw is that Naomi has this view of God where she sees him almost as this authority figure that is handing out fines, handing out punishments. And she was very aware of the mistakes that she'd made and her family had made. They'd, in a time of hardship, gone to Moab. And deep down in her heart, she knew that that trip and the things that had happened when they were in Moab was wrong. She knew that. And she acknowledged that God had allowed a measure of pain into her life as a result. In fact, at the end of chapter 4, four times, she says that all of the affliction that had come to her and to her family came from the mighty hand of God. And on one hand, she was right. Nothing in this world happens by accident. God is sovereign over everything. But on the other hand, well, she was wrong. She's right about God's sovereignty. But she was losing sight of God's love. Yes, he had allowed some pain into her life, but that was in order to draw her back to him. And he had put Ruth by her side, a woman of extraordinary character. But Naomi was losing sight of that. And as she lost sight of God's love, well, she started to become embittered. At the end of chapter 1, you may remember that she said to the woman, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant. "Instead, call me Mara," which means bitter. Her spirit was embittered as she began to lose sight of God's kindness. Well, it's possible for the same to begin to happen to us, for us to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Yes, he's in charge of the world, but just to begin to lose sight of his tender, loving care for us. And when that happens, it's possible for us too to become embittered or resentful, frustrated that God has allowed a measure of pain into our lives, angry that he hasn't maybe given us the things that we'd really like. We lose sight of his love inevitably as well. We stop showing his love to others in the ways that we should. We can become short. We can become impatient. We can become critical with others. And the times when we do show kindness, well, that can often be because of the things that we are hoping that other people will give us, a measure of self-interest. Well, what we see so clearly in the book of Ruth is God's love. The key word in the book is hesed, God's loving kindness. And time and again, we see that in all things, God is working to demonstrate and to display his loving kindness to his people. He's working in all things, and he's also working through his people. And I think that's especially what we see here in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to divide our time up into three little sections: the kindness of God, the kindness of Boaz, and the kindness of Ruth. So firstly, the kindness of God. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Well, Ruth says to Naomi, "We've got nothing to eat. Why don't I go out and see if I can glean some food, scavenge some food?" And Israel is a dangerous place. She's a foreigner, a Moabite. There's certain risks attached to that, but there is very little other option. And so off she goes, in a sense, on a hope and a prayer. But it just so happens that she ends up at a field of a God-fearing man. Boaz, we're told, is an upstanding man. And it just so happens that he's also a close relative. The Bible tells us that God is a God who's working in all things to direct our steps. It says, "In their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps." Now, that doesn't mean that God stops people from making mistakes. He didn't stop Naomi and Elimelech from going to Moab in the first place. But he did sovereignly work to bring Naomi back. He put Ruth by his side. And now he led Ruth to that field where it would be safe. And that field where she'd meet the one person that she really needed to meet, Boaz. Well, the same is true in our lives. God won't necessarily stop us from making certain mistakes. He won't stop pain and suffering coming into our lives. But we know that in all things he is at work. And sometimes looking back, we can see with the benefit of hindsight how during painful times or during times of key decisions, God has been at work and brought important people into our lives to help us. See the kindness of God. The kindness of God in his arranging of all things, but also the kindness of God in his law, in his word. Now, we don't necessarily initially think of law as something that's kind, but it certainly is. And God's law is very important for understanding and appreciating the book of Ruth. So take, for instance, Leviticus chapter 19. It says, "When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. Love them as yourselves, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Ruth was a foreigner, a Moabite, from an enemy nation. People might want to take advantage of her, but God's law said that she needed to be welcomed in. Or how about Leviticus chapter 23? It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." God's people were told not to harvest right up to the very edges, but to leave some of the harvest for people like Naomi and like Ruth. And that is what Ruth had gone to do, to go out to scavenge, to glean. Or how about Deuteronomy chapter 24, which says, "When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this." Well, it's not just a little bit of generosity that they were meant to show. No, they were meant to leave whole sheaves for those who were in need. We see here that God's people were meant to look back to God's law to know how to show kindness and to look back to God's salvation, that they once were enslaved in Egypt, but that God had shown loving kindness to them. Well, we live in a different age, and not many of us, I take, will be farmers. Not many of you, I take, will be harvesting barley. But the principles are still the same. It's as we look into God's law that we see the pattern of what loving kindness should be. The Bible tells us that we should be demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, showing God's loving kindness to each other. That doesn't mean that we're always just seeking to please the other person, just to be a nice person. No, sometimes doing what is truly loving for the other person means having an awkward conversation. But we'll always seek to do that in a way which is respectful. And sometimes it might mean telling people things that they don't really want to hear. But we're doing it out of genuine concern for them. Or we look into God's law, God's word, and we look back to God's salvation as well. Not to Egypt, but to the cross. Because we know that at the cross, God not only told us, but showed us what it means to live a life of loving faithfulness. There on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that whoever trusts in him might receive forgiveness. Friends, if you're here today and you haven't put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants to show you his kindness through Jesus' death. All that you need to do is to trust in him. We look into God's word and we look back to God's salvation. That kind of loving kindness is so very different to the loving kindness of the world around us. Yes, people in this world show kindness, but it's not shaped by Scripture in the same way, and it's not motivated by God's love at the cross. And that means that sometimes it will come out in very different ways. So often the big public acts of kindness that we see in this world are motivated by other benefits. But Christians are motivated by sacrificially serving the other person. Well, that is the pattern that we see here. We know in our hearts that so often we don't live up to this pattern as well as we should do. But that's what we seek to do, and it's that kind of pattern of loving kindness that we see in the life of Boaz and we see in the life of Ruth. So secondly, we see the kindness of Boaz. Look with me at verse 4. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they answered. Well, Boaz was clearly quite a successful man. He had a number of people who were working for him, but he wasn't defined by his success. No, he was defined by his faith. And the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, is on his lips. He greets his harvesters, the Lord be with you. And they answered back, the Lord bless you. They're very good Anglicans. They have a good sense of liturgy. That's a joke, by the way. So Boaz is a man who's clearly shaped by his faith. And that shows itself in his business practice. He sees Ruth over there and he immediately asks about her, not because she's taking his grain, but because he is concerned about her. Who is that woman? And they say, well, that is Ruth the Moabitess. And she very politely asked if she could glean in this field. And she's been working hard all morning. And so Boaz goes over and he speaks to her. He addresses her, my daughter, because that was a dignified way for an older man to speak to a younger woman. There's no love interest here at the moment. Instead, there's concern, because he knows that Israel is a dangerous, lawless place, and that not everyone is following what is written in books like Leviticus. And so he says, look, don't go to another field, stay here. And as well as that, he does everything that he can to make sure that his field is a safe place for her. He knows that perhaps some of his workers might be tempted to say something or to do something, but before any of that can take root, he instructs them to look out for her. He tells them to give her a free lunch. He tells them to actually spread some extra bits of barley around for her to gather. His generosity is busy hurting his bottom line. But he's not just following the letter of the law. No, he's following the spirit of the law. He's showing God's loving kindness. He's showing God's loving kindness in his material provision, but also in his words of encouragement. He has some sense of just how hard things are for Naomi and for Ruth. And so he calls her over and he encourages her. He says, look, I know all that you've done for Naomi and for the line of Elimelech, and I want to encourage you in these things. Well, Ruth is showing God's loving kindness, and Boaz is as well. He's not king over all of the land. He's got a limited impact, a limited influence, but in his field, he's seeking to be a person of integrity. Well, for most of us, we're not in high-flying positions. Occasionally, God does raise up Christians and give them significant influence. Take, for instance, William Wilberforce. He was born into a rich merchant family. He inherited at a very young age. He went into politics at the age of 21. From a young age, he was powerful and wealthy, but his life was a mess. He was a hedonist. He was a drinker. He was a gambler. But at the age of 26, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had a crisis. He wasn't sure whether he should stay in politics or whether he should pursue something else. And as he sought the Lord's face and input from his friends, he realized that God had raised him up and put him in that position for a reason. And so he spent his life fighting for good causes, fighting against cruelty for animals, seeking to protect women caught in prostitution, most of all fighting for decades against slavery, ultimately culminating in the Slavery Abolition Act in 1833. Well, most of us aren't like William Wilberforce, but are we seeking to show God's loving kindness in the places where God has put us and has given us influence and responsibility? Because we're Christians. Well, in your home, that is the place where we first have influence and responsibility. Because you're a Christian, your home is a place of kindness. And if there are people who are working in your home, then you extend that kindness to them. You treat them with dignity and with respect. And they're glad that they're working in your home, because in another home, it might be different. But you're a Christian, and your life and your decisions are shaped by God's kindness. Or in the workplace, we all know how terribly challenging it can be as we deal with all kinds of different people, and life is so stressful and work is so stressful, especially here in Hong Kong. But even as we interact with a vast range of different people, we're showing them dignity and respect because they're image bearers. And if we're a team leader or in a position of responsibility, well, we're not a slave driver. We're not a bully. People are glad that they're in your team or in your department or in your company, because in another team or another department or another company, it might be different. But you're a Christian, and your life and your decisions are shaped by God's kindness. Well, the same is true for your wealth, your possessions. You're not greedy. It's not profits at all costs. No, you're generous. You're sacrificial because you're seeking to really serve others rather than just to win the approval of other people. The way that you use your money is different because you're a Christian and your life and your decisions are shaped by God's kindness. Well, even as we seek to follow God's pattern of loving kindness, we're all too aware of the ways in which we fail to do that. We need to repent of those things. But this is the pattern laid down for us in Scripture, and this is the pattern showed to us in God's salvation at the cross. We see that pattern in Boaz, and we see that pattern of God's loving kindness in Ruth as well. So have a look with me at verse 17. So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley that she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. Now, one of the big issues in the book of Ruth is that Ruth is a Moabite. That might not be a very big issue for us, but it would have been a huge issue for the Israelites of the day. You see, even though God's people were told to welcome in the outsiders, there were very, very strict rules about marrying outsiders, because invariably people from other nations led God's people into idolatry. So that was forbidden.
but Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David, which created a problem because it meant that David had a Moabite in his family tree. How could a Moabite be in the family tree of the king? And so the book of Ruth directly addresses that. Time and again we're told, she's a Moabite, she's a Moabite, she's a Moabite. Well, yes, she's a Moabite by descent. But through the things that she says and through the things that she does, we see that in her heart she is a true Israelite. She's a true believer. That came across so clearly last week. On the road back to Bethlehem, she pledged her allegiance to Naomi, but much more than that. Remember all those words, where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. It's a statement of faith. And that verbal profession comes out in everything she does. And we see that so clearly here in chapter 2. Naomi is at home. We don't know why. But Ruth is not looking for handouts. No, she's off working hard sacrificially to serve Naomi. She's out early in the morning, out all the way until the evening, working, 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 working. And then once she's gathered a great big bunch of barley, she doesn't go home. No, she goes to thresh it, which is that hitting motion where you separate out the grains from the husks and the other bits that aren't valuable. At the end, she's got a great big bag, an ephah. Now, if you aren't up to speed on Old Testament weights and measures, an ephah is about 13 kilograms. So the cultural equivalent is a huge bag of rice. It's enough to keep them fed for weeks. So Naomi is understandably surprised. Obviously, someone has noticed her and extended kindness. Who has taken care of you in this way? And she says, well, the name of this man was Boaz. And immediately, Naomi brightens. May the Lord bless him. And suddenly, we see that the permafrost, so to speak, in Naomi's heart is starting to melt. At the end of chapter 1, four times, God is against me. But now she's seeing that actually God is showing his love and kindness to her. And the way that she's doing, the way that God is doing that is through Ruth. God's showing his love and kindness through individuals. Now, I think this is very well put by Paul Tripp in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. Listen to what he says. Embedded in the larger story of redemption is a principle we must not miss. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. That is the way that God so often works. He uses other people to show his grace and kindness. It's as we speak that we draw others into the kingdom. It's as we act and live God's life of kindness that we can encourage them. But the essential thing for that to happen is for us to be gripped by his grace. If we're going to be instruments in his hands, we've got to be gripped by his grace. People who are blown away by God's love and God's kindness to us. And that describes Ruth. We saw that in chapter 1. And we see that through all of her actions as well in chapter 2. And perhaps the key verse which summarizes Ruth is chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to how Boaz describes her. He says, may you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Well, the image here is of a mama hen and the little chicks coming and finding refuge under her wings so that they might be safe. Well, that image of finding refuge under wings, under God's wings, is an image that turns up right the way through Scripture. And that is what Boaz is saying about Ruth. He's saying that, look, you are someone who's found refuge under the wings of God. And it's as Ruth has sought refuge in God, the God of the Bible, the God of Naomi, the God of the promises to Abraham, it's as she seeks refuge in him that she's able to be an instrument of kindness to Naomi. Well, friends, the same is true for you and I. It's as we seek refuge in Jesus that we're able to show God's loving kindness to other people. Well, refuge is something that we take once and for all when we give our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. when we trust in the cross and we say, Jesus, your blood has taken away my sin. But refuge is something that we also seek day by day. It says day by day we come to Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need the help of your word. I need the help of your spirit. I need the help of your people. I need you to help me. And as we remember all of his manifold kindnesses to us in so many ways, it's as we receive God's grace and his kindness that we can show it to others. Well, friends, if we fail to take refuge, if we fail to receive, then like Naomi, we become embittered because we forget what God has done. We become judgmental and critical because we forget God's forgiveness to us. We fail to serve others because we forget that God has served us. We fail to be generous because we forget his generosity to us. Instead, we become defensive, fearful, angry. We seek refuge in other things that can never provide us safety. But it's as we draw near to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, seeking refuge in him, that we become those instruments in the Redeemer's hands who can show love and kindness to others. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are kind. Thank you that in all things you are at work behind the scenes, ordering everything. Thank you that you also choose to use us, your people, to show your loving kindness. Forgive us for the times when we have done this in worldly or selfish ways. Instead, help us to keep on coming back to your cross, where we see your sacrificial love to us. Help us to keep on taking refuge in you day by day, receiving your grace as we draw near, and show us and teach us the ways in which we can show kindness to others in those spheres of influence and responsibility that you have put us. We ask this for your glory. Amen.